Wow. Thank you, Charlie. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, Ken. It's not a secret. I have a very weak voice. I'll tell you, I wanted to save my voice for preaching, so I haven't been talking very much. But I found myself singing like I hadn't sung before. That was great. When we all get to heaven, I think we're all going to sing. Great. You know, last week we had Youth Sunday, and most of the younger families in our church have gone to family camp, which we pray for them that they'll have a wonderful time, and I'm sure they will. And so it gives us an opportunity to have what I would refer to as Senior Sunday. So I think it makes sense. So today I want to share with you some thoughts that God has given me about the book of Hebrews in chapter 10. I want to give you some background on what I want to preach on this morning, what I want to speak on this morning. And as I do that, I want you to try to understand where all of this came about. And what I'm talking about is the word sacrifice. We talk about that from time to time, but I want you to truly understand what this sacrifice that the Bible is talking about is all about. The word sacrifice, the definition of it, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, says the offering up of something precious for a cause or a reason. Now, the value of the offering is determined, obviously, by the seriousness of the offense. A small offense would usually require something said, something understood, and it might be something like, I'm sorry, please forgive me, or pardon me. That would be something that you would say as a sacrifice to say that you were sorry, and it doesn't carry a lot of heavy weight to it because the offense itself was not heavy. Now, a greater offense, something that would be more hurtful to the one being offended, will require a more substantial kind of a sacrifice. And that sacrifice that I'm talking about is a kind that would require payment of some kind of time or some kind of financial compensation. We know that people go to prison today, men and women go to prison today. They give up their freedom, they give up their time to pay for the penalty and to have an opportunity to give that back in payment or for their offense, for how they sinned or offended someone. We also see this in money through lawsuits. Money is exchanged in payment of offending someone or hurting someone or sin. And when you think about that, the original dishonesty, the original disobedience, the original sin, as I understand it to be, was with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve chose to be disobedient to God. They chose to sin, and by that they greatly offended God. They were given one thing that they couldn't do, and they broke that one thing. At that moment they had their eyes opened. They could see their position before God. They realized their nakedness. They realized that they couldn't be seen by God. They wanted to hide from God. So what did they do? Well, on their own, they got, the Bible tells us, fig leaves, sewed them together, and made clothing of some kind to cover their nakedness. Spiritually speaking, they were trying to cover their sin. Another word that goes right along with sacrifice and sacrificing is the word atonement. Atonement is satisfying someone for an offense committed. In other words, this is what it's going to take to satisfy that person for the offense that you did against them. A theological word for the word satisfied would be propitiation. Most of you have heard that word before. It's in the Bible. In fact, in 1 John 4:10, this is what God's word says. And this is love, Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross. And it's important for us to remember that and understand that. God would not have been happy with Adam and Eve if all they said was, "Well, we're sorry." That didn't work. That wouldn't work. Or their attempt to cover themselves with fig leaves. The only thing that would satisfy God, that would atone for their sin against God, would be a blood sacrifice. This is why God sacrificed animals or an animal to provide clothing for their nakedness. Verse 3 is a reminder in chapter 10. Verse 3 is a reminder of this. A reminder of the sins. What does it say? But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. What is it saying here? It's saying that when God killed those animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve, they were covered by the sacrifice of those animals. So throughout their lives, they were constantly reminded of their disobedience to God and the covering that he had provided for them. This is why God sacrificed animals, to cover their nakedness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says this, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." There is no forgiveness. And guess what? We are, everyone in this room, descendants, physical descendants of Adam. We are in Adam. We are his descendants. Given the same circumstances, we would have made the same choices as Adam and Eve. Our parents, we are descendants of them. And because we are in Adam, we are all born with the same sinful nature. We have a propensity to sin. It's within our nature. I can honestly tell you that I was never taught, now this is how you tell a lie. This is not how you try to cover up what you've done so no one will see it. I didn't have to be taught those things. I didn't have to be taught how to lie or to lust or to want things that I shouldn't have or say things about other people that I shouldn't be saying. It comes naturally for me. It's my sin nature. And that's what we have inherited from Adam and Eve. For us to be right with God, a substitutionary blood sacrifice must be made. I find this interesting. In Leviticus 17, there's a verse that says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is by the blood, by reason of the life, that makes atonement." In other words, the substitutionary giving of one life for another. Those animals had to die, did they not? You don't skin an animal and it just walks away. They die. They sacrifice their lives for those people. Under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, millions and millions of animals were sacrificed trying to atone and please God, to satisfy God. However, these blood sacrifices only temporarily atone for their sin. These animal sacrifices would be repeated year after year after year. Remember, Ken just read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, what he said. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Under the law of God, there was one day a year where these people celebrated and worshiped on what's commonly known as Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. And on that particular day in the temple, the high priest, and only the high priest, could go in from the holy room and the holy place into what's commonly called the Holy of Holies. It separates those two by a very heavy, wide veil. And that's what separated everyone from God. Only one day a year, the high priest would go in and offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, "Well, tell me something I don't know. Well, I will. Hang on. This was the norm. This is what everyone understood and accepted, and they did this once a year. However, what happened between 11 and verse 12 in Hebrews chapter 10 is pretty significant. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But he, Jesus Christ, having offered one sacrifice for our sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now his last words on the cross were, tetelestai, tetelestai. In other words, he's saying, it is finished, it is complete, it doesn't have to happen again. There will be no more sacrifices needed. Therefore, because of what Christ has done for you and for me, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the blood of Christ. Be ye full and be ye glad. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Now we're going to get into a text. Because of everything I've said before, now we'll get into it. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Therefore, notice the word therefore. It is a conjunctive adverb. It is a connecting word. Is it also a transitional word from what has been said to what he's about to say? Therefore is also the reason we are here today. We are here today because of that word. Therefore, because of which has been said, therefore, it's why we're here today. In other words, I said all of that to say this. Because of Christ's blood sacrifice and the veil being torn in two at the moment of Christ's death, because our debt has been paid in full by our great high priest, because of that, we now have confidence to enter the Holy of Holies of God. Not once a year, every moment of every day. Because of all this has been done by Christ for you and for me. What do we do now with what we know? That's the important part. What are we commanded to do? What is our exhortation? Verses 22 through 25, we will find out. The Bible gives us three exhortations. And by the way, these are not three suggestions. These are commandments that God has given us. And the first exhortation is found in verse 22. I want you to notice the words, let us draw near. Let us draw near. As Christians, we possess the ability and the privilege to access God. We don't have to wait for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer sacrifices for us. That sacrifice has already been made and paid for. The words draw near are in the present tense. The present tense. We are always drawing near. It's something we continuously do. We do not stop doing that. We are continually drawing near to Christ. There was a time when we couldn't do that prior to salvation. I distinctly remember as a teenager, I didn't become a Christian. God didn't save me until I was 21. But as a teenager, when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, I really tried to understand the Bible. I would whip it out and I would start reading in Genesis chapter 1 and somewhere in Leviticus, I'm saying, I just put that thing down. I don't get this at all. And then I would try again at a later time. Maybe I was a couple years, and I started in Matthew. And I think, what is, and I just didn't understand that. Prior to salvation, we were spiritually dead, and that's the reason why I couldn't understand it. See, the book of God, the Bible, is a spiritual book, and you can't understand it if you don't have a spiritual mind and a spiritual heart. I was unable to respond to that. We had no worthy offering to give prior to salvation, did we? We had no offering to give. We had no blood sacrifice. We had no Savior. All we had was a bunch of fig leaves. That's all we had. And as we know from what happened with Adam and Eve, that was not acceptable, and that was certainly not good enough. Therefore, because of Christ's blood sacrifice, we can now draw near to God. Therefore, we can draw near with a sincere heart. Therefore, we can draw near with full assurance. Therefore, we can draw near boldly with no trepidation. Therefore, we draw near the only way we can draw near, and that is by faith. That's how we draw near to God, is by faith. Therefore, by faith, we receive Christ's sacrifice for our sin. We do this by faith, not by works, not by being good, not by being in the choir or teaching a Sunday school class or being baptized. We do it by faith. Therefore, by faith, we repent of our sins and trust what Christ has done for us. Therefore, by faith, we become His children and live for His good pleasure. Look closely at verse 22 for a moment. We can approach God because He has made us clean. This is how we're able to approach God, because of the shed blood of Christ has made us clean on the inside as well as the outside. Notice it says clean heart. With a clean heart, the innermost part of our soul, it's what makes us us. It's what makes us who we are. Billie Jean Smith lives in here, not out here. I am inside this earth suit, you see. This is what God has prepared for me. When I die, my soul and my spirit, which is who I really am, goes to be with my Heavenly Father. My body is placed in the ground with the hope of resurrection. Amen. King David said it also about his heart to God when he cried out to God after Nathan had confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he said, and I'm sure he was crying when he said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He wanted more than anything else to be forgiven and to have a clean heart. That's what all of us should want before God. And if you're a Christian today, you have that in Christ. Also, it says a clean conscience or a clean mind. We now have, as Christians, the mind of Christ. We can think the way Christ thinks. We can see things the way Christ wants us to see and what He wants us to see and understand. And then finally, a clean body. Nobody wants to be around someone who hasn't had a bath. It just doesn't work that way. This speaks of the ceremonial cleansing that the high priest would give, would take before he would go into the Holy of Holies. It was a ceremonial washing. We have been washed clean before God by the blood of Jesus. I want you to notice the words sprinkled and washed. Those two words are in the present tense. I'm sorry, the perfect tense. They are in the perfect tense. Actions accomplished in the past with a continuing effect and benefit. Well, this speaks of our justification, our salvation. It's a one-time action. We don't get saved over and over and over again. Christ doesn't go up to the cross every hour of every day and be sacrificed. It's a one-time thing. We have been made new in Christ. It's a one-time thing. Christ's sacrifice gave us access to God. We are justified, or we are made right before God. So our first exhortation, our first command is, let us draw near in verse 22. The second exhortation, found in verse 23, is let us hold fast. I want you to ponder these questions for a moment. What are most people holding fast to these days? Well, what are most people living for these days? I submit the things of this world is what most people are living for. Education, power or position, beauty. Boy, if you could imagine all the money that's spent on beauty products being given to spread the gospel of Christ. I mean, it's in the billions of dollars. What about food? Food. I think a lot of people are holding on to food. I can tell you from many years in the restaurant business, it's not uncommon to go up to a table or at least pass by a table and hear a bunch of senior citizens sitting there at lunchtime, and for the last 20 minutes they've been arguing on where they're going to eat dinner that night. It happens all the time. Well, this is really good. What do y'all want to eat tonight? And this is their thinking, you see. How about alcohol? How about drugs? How about the weekend? Oh, I can't wait to get to the weekend. I love Friday. I can get out of this job that I hate so much, and I can just have a wonderful blast on the weekend. I live for that, really. I think that's pretty common. I think most people probably do believe that. What are most people focusing their attention on these days? Well, I can tell you what. Most people aren't focusing themselves on the love of Christ or God. Not most people. They're focusing on themselves. They're focusing on famous people. This is what the world does. What kind of hope do most people have today? Well, I can tell you they are hoping in themselves. Well, I can do that. I don't need anybody else. Maybe they're hoping in others. Maybe someone will help them financially or in some other capacity. Maybe they're hoping in society or heaven forbid, government. They're hoping in that. Or they're hoping in the generosity of a friend or a relative to help them through a difficult financial situation. As followers of Christ, this is not us. This is not who we are. We don't think this way, or at least I don't think we think this way. We shouldn't think this way. The Bible says we shouldn't. We are holding fast to our faithful, promised Redeemer. That's who we're holding fast to. Where is our hope? It's not in the government, heaven forbid. It's not in the things of this world. Our hope is in Christ. This hope will be obvious because of our confession and profession of faith in Christ. That's what these verses talk to us about. This is the dead center of where our hope lies. Do you have hope today? Where's your hope? Absolutely. I don't hope in things of this world. I don't think this world's going to be here. If it passes away before I do, that would be wonderful. I would love to be raptured out of here. That's what I'm looking for, the upper taker, not the undertaker. I have good news for everybody here that's sitting here, and you know you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He means more to you than anything and anybody in this world. I have really good news for you, and this should be your cry. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Absolutely. That's where my hope is, and that's where your hope should be if you're a Christian. So why the warning about not wavering? Notice the words in there about wavering, about being double-minded. Well, this was a time of great persecution. It was a time of great persecution. Some were probably tempted to give up. Some were probably tempted to revert back to their old ways of living. When hard times come, and by the way, I think we're probably headed for that sooner or later. When hard times come, are we holding fast to God or are we holding fast to something else? When hard times come, what we are holding fast to will be revealed. You know, when the going gets tough, we find out the character of someone quite quickly. Do you know when doubting usually pops its ugly head? When we take our focus off the eternal and start looking at the temporal. And that's what's really important to us. When we begin to take our focus off the eternal hope we have in Him, that's where our hope lies. When we forget Jesus never wavers, He's told us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and has promised to always be faithful. You know, if we stray, God's not the one that's moving away. It's us. We're the one that's moving away. Dear brothers and sisters, let us hold fast without wavering. That's the exhortation today. So the first exhortation found in verse 22 is, let us draw near. The second exhortation found in verse 23, let us hold fast. And the third exhortation and the final exhortation is, let us consider in verses 24 and 25. I want you to notice the little conjunction and, A-N-D. What it's there for is to let us know that this last exhortation is equally important to the first two. It bears the same amount of weight. So, consider. It means to contemplate, to ponder, to examine, to scrutinize, to meditate, or my personal favorite, to chew on. I like to do that. I like to chew on things, especially the things of God. Consider is also in the present tense, which means it's a continuous action, a continuous consideration. Never stop considering. Never stop meditating and chewing on the things of God and God's Word. So what exactly are we supposed to be considering here? Considerate care of one another. Considerate care of one another. And to what end? To what end do we do this? Well, Jesus has given us a commandment to love. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Well, that doesn't sound like a suggestion to me. That sounds like something we should strive to do and to be a loving person to one another. Also, to good deeds, by demonstrating we love them, through our good deeds, to taking time out of our day to invest in the lives of other people, especially other people of our family, our church body family. As Christians, we are responsible for other Christians. Did you know that? We are. John Wesley said this, there is nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. In other words, contrary to what the world said, it's not all about you. It's about all of us. We need each other. We desire the best things for one another. At the very least, we can begin to accomplish this by regularly worshiping together. It's what we're doing right now. This is where we start. This is the base. This is the base model for our lives as Christians. I don't roll over on Sunday morning after being married to my wife for 45 years and say, honey, do you think we ought to go to church today? I have never done that. It would be like me running a marathon and asking her, well, do you think I ought to take a shower now? How stupid. I mean, it becomes part of our lives. It's like brushing your teeth. You just do it out of habit because it's the right thing to do and you want to be with other people. There's already too much despair and loneliness in the world. You know, I spend a lot of time in the hospitals. I spend a lot of time in nursing homes. And I see the despair. It's sad. It's sad. It really is. And it's a burden that I carry, especially for our seniors. And I would just say that we shouldn't add to it by choosing to put corporate worship on the back burner of our lives. It's encouraging to see you here. I draw strength from that. It's amazing to me that it takes 500 gallons to baptize someone and five drops of rain to keep them out of church. It's true. Oh, it looks like it's going to rain. We better stay home today. We can watch on live stream. Yeah, okay. It's such an encouragement to be with other believers. You have no idea, or maybe you do. I hope you do. I love seeing your smiling faces here. I love seeing your smiling faces here. Smiling faces. Thank you. Thank you. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. If you don't know who he is, then look it up. He was an amazing man. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says this: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. How else can we stir one another to love and good deeds unless we meet together? That's why this is so important for us. This is our foundation for living the Christian life. Well, where do you go to church? Oh, we don't go to church. You don't go to church? But you said you were a Christian. Yeah, but you know, church isn't for me. Really? I think you need to read the scriptures, because I think that's an important command that God has given us. To see God's people being faithful and persevering is so encouraging to one another. It is. That person sitting next to you or behind you, in front of you, it should be and is an encouragement to you to persevere, to keep living for Christ. It's also an opportunity to offer a kind word of encouragement. You can't get that at home unless somebody calls you on the phone, but it means so much more when someone is there live and in color in person with you, put their arm around you or hold your hand and say, I'm praying for you. You're such an encouragement to me. I want to know, how can I pray for you? How can I help you? That sort of thing. You can't get that at home, folks. We need each other. As Christians, we have something the world knows nothing about. You know that, right? Most people today are still at home in bed. Most people, they are. As Christians, we have something the world knows nothing about. Most people don't have what we have. My office is at the front of the church building. My office is on one side, and Toby's is on the other, and Rita's is in the middle. And because we're so close to I-10, we get our fair share of people who walk in and need help. And it breaks my heart because they don't have anyone. They need help, and we do that. We will go down and buy them gasoline or whatever. We will pray with them. We will tell them about Jesus. Most of them really, they will get real religious on you real quick. Oh, yes, I believe in Jesus and all that. Well, you just take it all with a grain of salt. But we do. We go down to the gas station down there, and we'll buy them, fill them up with a tank of gas, and pray with them. But it's heartbreaking when you see something like that. You know why? Because they don't have, as our good friend and brother in Christ, who's with the Lord now, Dave Vineyard, used to say, they don't have a tribe. This is our tribe, you and me. We are here together as one. It's important. They have no benefits. I want to say, are you a member of Kerrville Bible Church? I know they're not, but I want to say that. You know, there are benefits of being a member of Kerrville Bible Church. We can help you. We can pray for you. We can do things for you. But if you're just passing through, or you're not interested or whatever, there's only so much that we can do for you. So what spurs us on? What keeps us moving forward in our demonstration of love and encouragement to others? The word therefore. Therefore. Therefore, knowing that Christ is coming back. We sang that this morning. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Therefore, knowing the day of the Lord is growing closer. Therefore, knowing that time is running out. Therefore, hold loosely the things of this world. Don't get all wrapped up in what's going on in our society, because it's going to pass away. Focus on the eternal, what's truly important. The first exhortation is to let us draw near. Verse 22, because of Christ's sacrifice, we have the privilege to approach God. We have been made clean by the blood of Christ. The second exhortation, verse 23, let us hold fast. Stay focused on our eternal hope, Christ Jesus. This is no time to be double-minded or to waver or to be unstable in our faith in Christ. Paul said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Payday someday. And the third exhortation is verse 24 and 25. Let us consider our responsibilities as Christians include providing encouragement for one another. A phone call, a friendly note, a letter, a word of encouragement at church, a hug, a handshake, a hand on a shoulder, holding someone's hand, all wonderful things. Our responsibilities include providing encouragement for one another. And I can tell you this, the best place to start is by faithfully coming together as we are this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, merciful God, we are grateful today for these three exhortations. The privilege that we have to know that we can depend on your word, we can depend on you, we can lay all of our cares on your shoulders. I would ask, Father, today that we all search our hearts, find out if we are fulfilling these commands, these exhortations, that we are being drawing near to you, that we are approaching you often in our lives, our prayer life, our time in the Word, to lay before you our cares and the needs of others for the encouragement, that we are holding fast to the hope that lies within us that you've given us, and then to be considerate and to consider those around us to be an encouragement. I pray that we're doing that. I also pray for that person that's here today, Lord, that has looked in their heart and they don't understand any of what's been said this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit will open their mind and save them, that the Holy Spirit will go into their heart and change them, make them alive in Christ. I pray for their salvation. Thank you, Father, again for Kerrville Bible Church. What a blessing it is to be a part of this family of God. And we give you praise for all that you're doing in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.